the fruit of love this morning. I want to start, though, by talking about a calling. Generally, when we talk about a calling, we think it's a calling to the fivefold ministry. And we're called to be this or to be that or be that. But do you realize that we all have a calling? We're all called by the Holy Spirit. We're all called into the kingdom, but we have a calling, a specific calling. Let me read here. I have to find it now. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what we are called to do by our Lord. But I don't think very many people in the body of Christ look at it that way. Like, I'm called to be a pastor, so there's a responsibility that comes with that, and I have to assess things properly, and I only do it by the grace of God. But we all have the same calling concerning life and how to live, and it is a calling. To this we were called in First Peter, I want to read verse 22, verse chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Now that you have purified yourselves by observing the truth. Wow. Purify ourselves by obeying the truth. And as we read the other week in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate. They still had slavery in those days, but also to those who are harsh. So we're supposed to respect their masters, even those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. This is what we are called to. When we are insulted, we do not retaliate it. That is our calling. When we suffer the hands of others, we do not make any threats. We don't try and get even or want to get even. That is our calling. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, when we do it God's way, he will vindicate us in time. He will bless us in time. We are growing in Christ, becoming like him, so that all the blessings that have been given to us spiritually can manifest in this natural realm. And the people that are abusing us, we don't have to vindicate ourselves to them. We don't have to get justice. God will be just. He is going to judge them. They are going to get whatever they sow, they are going to reap. So leave the judgment, leave the retaliation to God. See, this is kingdom thinking. This is what we are called to. This is our calling. If you start thinking of it as a calling, you know, when we had Bible school, everybody came to Bible school thought they were going to be a pastor. That was going to be their calling. This is your calling. If God wants you to pastor, then he'll let you know. But try to stay out of it if you can. Because if it's just your idea and you don't have the grace of God to do it, it is going to be awful, horrendous. It's horrendous when you have the grace of God. Never mind without. But you can always pastor someone. You can teach someone. You can evangelize someone. You can prophesy to someone. You can be apostolic in your workplace, bringing the kingdom of God, getting something started, getting a prayer group started or whatever. So you can, you're not called to the ministry of an apostle, but you can be apostolic. You're not called to the ministry of a pastor, but you can pastor. Making disciple, which is what we're all supposed to do, is pastoring people. But when it comes to the body, God has said into the body certain ones to bring the body to maturity. But you know enough and learn enough that you can still function in these type of giftings without having oversight of a whole bunch of people. All right? So this is our calling. This is what we're called to. So to be able to function even in your workplace or in your family or wherever you're ministering or evangelize or pastor people, be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to people, all of these things, you still have to fulfill your calling of the life of a Christian. Because the more that you do that, the more wisdom you will have and the more grace you will have to be able to do what God has called you to do. So what I always said, we are a teaching ministry. The church is here for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Most church mindset is the pastor is supposed to have all these programs and invite guest speakers and guest singers and all of this to attract people, and that's how the church grows. But in this ministry, we teach you how to do the work of the ministry. Now you go and fulfill your calling with the teaching and the wisdom that you've gotten here to do that, which is what the Bible teaches. But the religious system gets everything backwards. And then in that religious system, because people are not realizing they have a calling to do all those things, they think they paid a pastor to do it, and it's the church program to do it. And you can have those programs in the church, but each individual still has his ministry within the church and within those programs, if it's set up properly. And so they tried to set that up, but then the rest sort of sit back and say, oh, well, everybody's looking after that. I'm just going to go to work and pay my tithes and sing in a choir and get religious. But everyone has a calling. Everyone has a ministry. And so it's between you and God what that is. All right? So we want to talk about the fruit of love. And we ended up last week by ending up in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God compels us. We are compelled by the love of God because his love was in us. When I first rededicated my life to the Lord, you know that scripture in Romans where the love of God is shed abroad in your heart? It was just so, Ted, can we have our picture up of the emotions and that? It was just so amazing to me that the feelings of, wow, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been missing. I wasn't really looking for it. It's what I needed. But it was just a sense of acceptance. Every time I went to church for the first six months, I would cry during worship because God wanted me. I couldn't get over that. And the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. And so, you know, I've often said it's sort of like getting a new baby and you know, you just spoil them. Oh, wow, a new baby is brought into the world and into the family or into our family, or we've had a new baby. I mean, you're all fathers. You remember how proud you were when the first one was born? I did that. I created that. Well, you had a little help, but I mean, yeah. Ted said, it just sort of happened. But I said, no, no, son, we had something to do with that. And but that love, you know, you spoil the baby, but as the baby gets a little older, you expect it to learn to tie its own shoes and feed itself and all those things. Well, it's the same in the Lord. But that love was so exciting, and that feeling was so exciting, but we're supposed to always keep that through living for Him. And so it's a awesome, awesome thing. And because of that, did you all experience that? Sometimes people gradually come into this through a religious system. But if you experience that, then that's what makes everything else so real. Because if you experience that, then you know you've experienced God. Wow, that is personal. And if you experience that, you know Jesus was raised from the dead, or otherwise you could not have experienced that. And if you know Jesus was raised from the dead, then you know all your sins are paid for and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's just such an awesome... Sometimes people don't put those things together, but it is the solid foundation of your whole Christian life was when the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. You accepted Jesus and He responded. Here's what I have for you. Now, you're going to have to grow into it, but it's so amazing, and that's your calling. Wow. So God, the Bible says, God is love. God is a lot of things, but the main character trait that He has is love. This is the main attribute, and this is the sacrificial love. It's the main attribute that motivates God to do what He does concerning mankind and you in particular. He loves the heck out of you. He wants the best for you. And it's a love that never diminishes. You were bound into His heart through the crucifixion of Jesus. Nobody suffered more for you than God did. And you know, as you suffer for others, as you raise your children and you do things for them and you sacrifice for them, they're bound into your heart. They're your children. They're part of you. They're part of your flesh and blood. They have your character in them. Well, it's the same with God. He suffered that we could have His character in us. He can't help but love us the same as we can't help but love our kids. But His love is a much stronger love. And everything He does for us is motivated by that love. Everything He does for mankind, for the world, for eternity is motivated by that love. His whole plan was motivated by love. He knew before He created Lucifer that Lucifer was going to turn on Him. But He also knew He was going to create mankind in His image. And He also knew Adam was going to sin. But He also knew we were going to accept Jesus. And in the end, wow, He's going to have a being that stands before Him that will never turn on Him again. He's just so awesome. And He wants to share His love. He wants to share His beauty. He wants to share His glory. All of that. But He did that with Lucifer, and Lucifer turned on Him. He did that with Adam. Adam gave Him everything, or He gave Adam everything. Dominion over the world. Imagine, puts a man in the garden, you have dominion over the earth. Now just multiply. Wow. And over the years, without sickness and disease, can you imagine what the population of the earth would have been by now? Wow. Wow. And so Adam had dominion over the whole earth. And his descendants would have had that with him. But God knew Adam was going to mess it up. Any of us would have. Because all we understood was all he understood was the glory of God. He never understood evil. And so how could this fruit, which looks so good, hurt me? Because God said it would. But when we stand before Him, we're never going to turn on Him again, because we'll have an experiential knowledge of evil. And it's His love that keeps us going. So this love I mean, when that first happened, I still didn't want to go to church. But I told Kathy I would go to church with her, so I went. And then as I started hearing the word, but I cried every Sunday when I was in church for 6 months. Kathy was getting embarrassed to stand next to me during worship. The guy keeps bawling. He comes home from a barroom brawl, all banged up and black eyes, and now he comes to church and he's crying like, what's going on here? agape love for us then is to always do the right thing in accordance with the word of God, the wisdom of God, the character of God in every situation and circumstance of life, in spite of our feelings and emotions. Can you imagine that love that we experienced was just a small touch of love? It wasn't the full love of God, but we were created to have the full love of God. And the love of God is sacrificial. It's always, it's not self-inclined. It's always doing things for others. These negative emotions we have in our heart, can you imagine not having them in your heart and only having the love of God? Where all you want to do is just go and bless people. And they call you a Bible thumper. Oh, yes, I am, but I love you. I mean, we'd be so weird they wouldn't know what to do with us. Nothing would upset us. We'd be full of peace and joy and love and kindness. But it's this stuff that stops it. But imagine a world, which we are going to have eventually, with none of these negative emotions, just the love of God. Now, that's tiptoeing through the tulips. That's divine ecstasy. That's what's waiting for us. And like, we can't even imagine it. But the more that we practice this, because this is our calling, the more we get a taste of it, of what is coming in the future. And as we practice this love, we're fulfilling the law, and the blessings of God are coming on us because we're living for Him. People want the blessings without the life that goes with it, but it comes together. And health is coming into our bodies because we're living this life. The blessings of God will overtake us because we're living this life. And God is always looking after us. Because He loves me, I will protect Him, the Bible says. And then we have eternity in our position with God, all because of this love that compels us to live for Him. So when you see someone in need or somebody has a problem, your first unction is to pray for them or help them. Well, that's the love of God that is compelling you. You never did that before you were saved. You probably said, well, look after yourself. I got to look after me. Because we were self-centered. I mean, I was. You guys probably were too. A little bit anyways. I was. It was look after my family and my kids and myself and the rest. Well, that was their problem. And they had their problems because they weren't working or they weren't doing this or they weren't doing that. So there was no grace, no mercy, no compassion for them. So love covers a multitude of sin. The heart wants justice and retaliation because of rejection, rebellion, and pride. We've been hurt. How dare you speak to me like that? And then on a lower level, we'll start to gossip or slander that person or whatever, or judge them or criticize them. That all comes from here. It doesn't come from the love of God. So, wow, a life that just is full of love and none of that. Love says forgive, forget, and have compassion. Forgive, forget, and have compassion. That's what love would say. We need to live beyond justice or retaliation and walk in a superior way of life. Walk in love. Love is beyond justice. Think of this. Our justice, or what we deserved, was all placed on Jesus. So why do we want our justice on somebody else because of what it did to us? We did all these things to God, and yet Jesus died for us. To that we are called, that kind of a life, instead of wanting justice. Whatever they did to you, God is a just God. His throne is established on righteousness and justice, and whatever they sow, they are going to reap. And every time you love in that situation, you become more like God. And this starts to disappear, and you become more whole. It's a process, one step at a time. You can't see it from day to day, but you can all look back on your life and how much you've changed because of God. This is what I had to do when I started pastoring, because all these religious people came with their religious ideas from all their different churches. Enough to drive you nuts, because there wasn't a religious bone in my body. Because I hadn't been to church, and when I did go to church, I never read the Bible and never was taught anything about God. So everything I knew was kingdom. And God was showing me and teaching me. Every time I had a problem, I had to go with the Bible to find out how to deal with it. But they had all these weird ideas. And I thought, if we allow that, we're just going to become another religious system. No, this is the way it is done. This is how it's going to be. And they just couldn't handle that. So I just had to keep loving them and loving them and loving them. Either that or hit them over the head with a 2x4. That wouldn't have worked. Would have helped them, as I said, but not me. So this sacrificial motivation for others will cause us to live beyond what's in ourselves. Let's look at Matthew 5. This is why I teach that one of the three foundational principles of Christian life is sacrificial love. Everything is tied into that. Our growth, our maturity, seeking the kingdom, experiencing God, your future in this world, your eternal destiny, everything is tied into this sacrificial love. It is the main component. And everything else will develop out of that. Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's what our Father in heaven would do. But that we may be sons. Well, a son is supposed to be like his father, have the same attributes, the same character. And what Jesus is saying here, your character will change into the character of your heavenly Father if you will do this. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get, or what benefit is it to you? Because then you're only living out of the goodness that you already have in you. You're not dealing with any of this stuff that's still left. And this will never all disappear. Until Jesus comes, then we'll be like him as he is. Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so we need to be like Jesus. This is our calling. We're predestined to be changed into the image of his Son. All right, we're going to the next part here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's turn to Galatians for a moment here. You know, we have all these different expressions for love in the natural realm. And and how love functions in the natural realm. We love those that love us and all of that. And I think, like, we are subconsciously trained that way, to live that way. But see, this is why be transformed by renewing of your mind. We have to understand this supernatural love, how important it is and how it works, and that is our calling. That is kingdom thinking, because if we don't think that way, we'll fall back into that old way of thinking of, well, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But when something negative happens, you know, then we just automatically react that way. We got to get to the point where we don't automatically react that way. We just start, oh, wait a minute. I've found that many times when something negative happens, I don't fly off the handle anymore. I just sort of stand there and think, you know, no big deal anymore. There's times where I get thinking about something, though. I think that the devil just starts to attack, and then you can get worked up about something. But there's times where I've done the right thing, then came home and thought about it, and then my negative emotions would rise up, or the devil would... And you get mad and you think, I should have told him this, I should have done this. And then you realize, then the Holy Spirit says, no, you did the right thing. Then you say, shut up, devil, get lost. I mean, because you go through this mind thing and your emotional thing, and your emotions are still there. But they are more controlled because you have grown in this sacrificial love of God. And the more you do for others, the more you grow. Even little things like, you know, buying somebody a coffee or saying good morning, or even those are little acts of love, whereas normally I wouldn't talk to strangers. I hated talking to strangers. But now when I'm walking on the street, if they don't have earplugs in and looking down on the sidewalk, there's no sense saying anything because they won't hear you anyways. But I always say good morning to every stranger that I meet. Just, you know, communication that's brightening up their day, maybe because somebody said hi to that, and it's causing me to be more open to others and that type of thing. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 or verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What I want you to realize here, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, there's nine of them there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, all these other ones flow out of the love. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, because there's nine of them. It doesn't have the plural are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then out of that love flows all these others. So again, love is the root answer to all of these problems. These are root problems. And as we walk in love, we experience God more and grow out of our rejection. See, and you have to understand where you're at. When people are full of rejection, man, they need to meditate on who they are in Christ and all those scriptures. But then, you know, some people get carried away and they think it's entitlement, and they get prideful and religious pride, and we know more than the other church and all this kind of stuff. Then their pride rises up. The devil gets you one way or the other. So there has to be a balanced understanding. And that's why I say I'm still a smuck, but a better smuck than I used to be. Because compared to Christ, I still got a long ways to go. And I don't care how much God does through me or what he does or the miraculous things that he's done, I still have to grow and keep my mentality right and my heart right, or these things can still get out of whack on me. So it's a constant adjusting in my life. And once in a while, the Lord will show me that your pride is raised up a bit. Humble yourself a little bit more. And, you know, you keep growing in love and so forth. So each one of these aspects, each one of these fruits is an aspect of the fruit of love. Let's look at, I'm just going to read here, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8 from the Living Bible. Love is very patient and kind. See, love is patient and kind. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, but love is patient and kind. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Never jealous or envious. Never boastful or proud. See, it's never any of these things. So the more you grow in love, the less strength these things have and the less the devil has to work with. never haughty or selfish or rude. Love is not self-seeking. It's not about me, me, me. It's about Jesus, his kingdom, and others. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. Now, you have to have wisdom in all of this, because we're not the devil's doormat either. And sometimes you have to love people from a distance because you haven't grown to a point where you can put up with that nonsense yet. See, these are all the variables that come in. In a marriage relationship, we're supposed to become one. So change has to come. But if one person isn't changing or the other person doesn't want to change, usually in a marriage relationship, well, if they change, then I'd be all right. And that may be 100% correct. But sometimes I find that in a marriage, you put up with things and you love each other. But every once in a while, you get in an argument. And you have to look at that in a healthy sense. But you have to track back, all right, why are you arguing? Well, this is how I see it. And you do this and this and that. See, and we have to listen because we may not be able to perceive ourselves that way, but there might be truth to that because we might be self-deceived. Pride will cause us to be self-deceived. So we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God and honest with our partner. But and sometimes a good fight straightens that out because you either got to straighten it out or you get separated. But you've sacrificed too much for each other to be separated, so you got to straighten it out. So, you know, and this is where counseling comes in, where you get someone else, your pastor or whoever, to assess the thing properly. He knows your character and sometimes we're in the middle of it, we can't see the forest for the trees. I had a pastor bring somebody for deliverance, a man and his wife. They figured the man needed deliverance. But he didn't think he needed deliverance. I said, well, there's no sense doing deliverance if you don't think you need it. But he went to church and this and that and the other thing, and he didn't feel he was so bad. And his wife said, well, you still listen to that music? Well, I like that music. I said, well, because, and he said he liked it. I said, why do you like it? He says, well, the lyrics and what the person sings and what he says, and that he's not going to put up with this or that or whatever, I don't know, was something along those lines. I says, well, yeah, you like that because you got a lot of rejection in your life, and that's what's ministering to you or what you think the answer is, but it's not what's right. But anyways, he became a Christian. He says, well, I always do things to please my wife. But she wasn't happy. And what ended up what the problem was, make a long story short, she was committed to Christ. She made a decision. And then she wanted her husband to be committed to Christ. Well, he did it to please her. But he never experienced Christ. I said, you've never experienced Christ, have you? No, I've asked, but I haven't really experienced him. So he's still living out of his old self, pleasing his wife, going to church, but he's not changing. And his wife, who's now more spiritual, wants him to be like this and nagging him to change. And he's not changing because he doesn't know the Lord and doesn't know how to change. He doesn't have the revelation of it. So that's what the problem was. And so I says, well, you need to, you know, pastor took them and then he realized what the problem was. There wasn't any sense doing deliverance. He hadn't even committed his life to Christ. And he just didn't understand it. But anyways, the pastor would work his way through that, because sometimes just because they're in church, if you don't really know their hearts well, then it doesn't mean they're saved or that they have made that commitment. They're just doing it to keep the wife happy. We've had people come for deliverance because their wife sent them. Whoopee-doo. Well, we prayed the prayer of deliverance, but nothing happened. Nothing changed. I knew that was going to come, but kept the wife happy. And I can't judge his heart completely, but So that I prayed the prayer of deliverance and let God be God. If I don't pray the prayer of deliverance, nothing's going to happen. If I pray the prayer of deliverance, you never know what God's going to do or what's going on in that person's heart, because they're not really telling you much because they don't really want to be there. So sometimes I prayed the prayer of deliverance knowing, thinking nothing would happen anyway. So, you know, because as a pastor, you got to sort all this stuff out. You can't just tell them, well, you don't need deliverance, you're not ready for deliverance, get out of here. But if they want deliverance and they say they want deliverance and don't do their homework, no, I'm not going to do any more deliverance till you do your homework, because otherwise you're just going to end up worse. They don't understand any of that, but you have to be able to make all those decisions. That's the kind of stuff we'll be teaching next week. It does not hold grudges and will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. I want you to realize that God is full of love and compassion and patience because he is love. But his heart was grieved in the book of Genesis because he saw that the thoughts and the inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only wickedness all the time, and he was grieved that he had made mankind on the earth. You read the Old Testament and see how he ticked off he got at the Israelites, and he allowed the Babylonians come over and destroy them and take them captive. And he was so ticked off at the false prophets, because he had prophets that were trying to warn him about this, and the false prophets are saying, oh, peace and safety, you're fine. And meanwhile, they're offering their children in sacrifice to the false gods, worshiping false gods and idols, building their own altars on the high places to worship false gods. Well, even God got mad. You have kindled my wrath. Do not even pray for them. They have kindled my wrath. And then he allowed destruction to come. This is why it says in Corinthians that the man in Corinth was sleeping with his stepmother, and they all thought it was funny. Corinth was a very sexual center, filthy in that sense, and these people just got saved and they didn't understand right from wrong, but they were laughing at that. I mean, anybody would know that's wrong. Of course, some would think it's not wrong unless you get caught. But anyways, Paul told them, turn such a one over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. Well, that's always been God's policy, even in the Old Testament. He allowed them to be destroyed because of their disobedience. Then they came back and built up Jerusalem, and on he went again, but they became a whole religious system. So eventually Jesus came and they killed him. And so those that have been witness to, and those that have a good heart towards God, were able to accept Jesus, but the whole Israelite nation in general thinks we are weird, because Jesus is not the Messiah. Well, they killed him. How can he be the Messiah? You know, so, and even when Pontius Pilate, standing before him, he washed his hands. He said, I washed my hands of this, of the blood of this man. Mm-hmm. And they said, let his blood be on us. And to this day, it still is. And Jesus became a stumbling block to them. The words of their mouth and what they said, let his blood be on us. And today they're still suffering for it. They've missed 2,000 years of Jesus, their Messiah. That's pretty horrific, isn't it? It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. I always give people the benefit of the doubt, because I don't want to make a mistake in judging them from here. If I don't understand the love of God and how it's worked in my life and worked it into my life, how can I properly assess somebody else's character and help them? So if I can't assess, that's where you have to be careful of what you say about people, about criticism, or in a very negative manner, putting them down, because love would never do that. Love would say, well, we need to pray for them some more because they can still grow. But once we start to criticize others because they think different or they function differently or whatever, then we're functioning out of this again. So, you know, over the years we've had problems in the church, and I've done everything I could to explain it to them, what their problem was, why it was happening. And there's times where the devil would just twist and pervert everything I have said, even from the pulpit. Because if they, see, they came from other churches and they thought they knew everything, and so they judged everything I said from that perspective, and if they weren't hungry to learn truth because they thought they had it, it can cause a lot of problems. Everything would get twisted and perverted, and then they would start to judge me and criticize me. And sometimes it really hurt. And I would sit there for a couple hours and cry until I finished feeling sorry for myself. And then I'd say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do for them? And then he would show me their problems in their heart, why they were the way they were, and how to handle it, where I couldn't give in to them, because you can't let that spirit run the church. But I would try to love them through it. I would explain it to them. We would have meetings. I would show them and so forth. And sometimes they would change, and other times if they were really stubborn, they wouldn't, because they had to be right. Well, eventually then they would end up leaving. But then God would take them through the process. They'd come back and apologize once they realized they were wrong, because I removed them from the protective covering of the church, and then the devil could have at them in accordance with their way of life, and things would happen, and then they would realize by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is still in them, he's still doing his work. He never stops. He's bringing them to salvation, but they had to experience some things from the negative spiritual realm to realize that they weren't being blessed and what they did was wrong. Then they would come back and apologize. See, it's all a process. So this is why it doesn't matter to me how many are here. I just keep teaching the same way. And many of those that from the past 25, 35 years, I think almost, they are serving God someplace. So I did my part in their life to bring that to pass. But if I didn't do that, and I allowed them to control me, then after a while I would have had to leave, and they would have got another pastor and did the same to him, and he would leave, and they would get, round and round we go. So this kind of ministry is extra hard on a pastor, because he has to. And the reason I do it is because I fear God. I have a calling, and that's the duty of a pastor as overseer of souls. And because I want what's best for them. It's like having children and they're doing the wrong thing and you keep telling them and they don't listen. Well, then they're going to have to find out. They go out in the world and find out the hard way that, they come back 20 years later and say, gee, Dad, how did that saying go? The older I get, the smarter you become. Something like that. You've all been there. And then they have the same problem with their kids, and we say, payback. What goes around comes around, eh? So ever you sow, that shall you reap. But it's understanding all of these things and how love is supposed to work, and you got to work it in your life, or you can't really judge. That's why the Bible says, judge not. Because if we're going to judge somebody, then we're sitting in judgment of the law. We're saying, I am the law, and you are wrong, and I am right. But if we're judging out of this stuff, how can we even understand their character when we don't even understand our own? And yet, this is always what happens in church settings. That's why we have church splits, divisions. People leave, people get upset, people get angry, or they quit going to church. And I've had people go to other counselors after they left, and then the counselor badmouthed me. He never even talked to me. He never even heard my side of the story. He never even, that pastor is a bad pastor because of what, you know, they made it sound like I was really cruel to them. No, I just didn't give in to them. Then you have ministries contradicting each other. It's like if you have a family living next door and the kids can't get along with their parents, they come over and want to live with you, and you say, oh yeah, you come and live with me. Your parents don't know what they're doing. I know how to raise you. And a few months later, you say, get out of here. Go back to your parents. I mean, these things happen in the church world the same way. We understand them in the natural, but in the church, I don't know, that just everybody gets crazy. So loving people and loving God go together. They are inseparable. If we love God, then we can't help but love people. The love of God compels us. And the only way we can love our enemies is because we love God. And if we don't, we're going to react out of this, and it's going to get stronger. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And the word know here is nosko, to know by experience or effort. Knowledge as the result of prolonged practice. Knowledge grounded in personal experience, to get to know. And so these people never walked in love. They just operated in the gifts and thought they were pretty cool because God was using them and they'd arrived, but they didn't have the depth of character to love their enemies. And that way, by loving your enemies, you get to experience Jesus, is the bottom line. You get to know him experientially. And so people think they're spiritual because they operate in the gifts. No, the gifts operate as the Spirit wills, and he can use anyone he wants, even Balaam's donkey. And so they think they're spiritual, and they get puffed up, and then their pride grows, and when anybody says anything contrary to what they like, their pride acts up, or their rebellion, they rebel, and they start to gossip and cause problems, but they never knew Jesus in an experiential way. And without that, then we're just, like I say, playing church, even with the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes I'm just amazed what some of these TV ministries do to raise money and manipulate people, and wow. You know, I've told you about the one that if you send me $10,000 when these flyers are dumped out of these leaflets about salvation and booklets are dumped out of the plane at 4 o'clock in the morning, when it's flying over Cuba, your husband will be saved. So the wife sent him $10,000. Husband found out about it, just about killed her. This is after the leaflets were dropped. You know, that's using the Lord's name in vain. That's manipulating people. You're going to make a boast like that just to raise money. The end does not justify the means. There is no fear of God. And you think, well, I'm building God's kingdom, so, and the people are giving, and God will bless them, so it's okay to do this. No, it's not. You see how the mind and the heart works, and they want to build their ministry, and if their heart is not right, then their heart will devise a plan to build their ministry, and that's how they do it. I don't know. Enough said about that. Don't get me going on that now. So Jesus is saying, I never got to know you, for you did not cultivate the fruit of love and develop an intimate, loving relationship with me. So the most important thing to God is you, your heart, your relationship with him. That is the most important thing. That's why in our Bible school, the first year, we taught about relationship with God, the fruit of the Spirit, developing character. The second year is about the power of God. If you reverse that, they get all excited about the power and don't listen to the teaching about changing the character. John 14 and 21, Jesus said, if you love me, let's turn there and we'll end with that. John 14, verse, Gospel of John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Jesus also said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show or reveal myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will manifest ourselves to him. We will reveal ourselves to him. And so God becomes real in our heart. We experience him through walking in this sacrificial love, and it's the only way. And if we don't, then we're just going to get religious. And so, even as I said, even in the little things, missions offering is an act of love. Our tithes, we need to pay to God, but missions offering, that's an act of love for all the lives that are changing in Serbia because of that, those finances. That is an act of love. Just opening the door for somebody, being polite, all acts of love, your fellow man. Those are little acts of love, but still acts of love, instead of being grumpy and never talk to anyone and everybody's an idiot. So just letting your light shine. Just saying good morning sometimes, and you're walking down the street and you see a stranger. That's all part of it. Jesus said, when you've done this for one of these little ones, you've done it for me. So obedience is a result of loving God, and it is only through loving others that we can experience God in our hearts. So when he comes, will he have any problem recognizing us? Will he know us? All right, we'll leave you with that. Now, also remember, you're going to fail many times because this is still in us. But every time we do, repent and move on. Correct what you need to correct. Apologize to the people you were mean about or mean to or whatever. But sometimes, you know, when you're speaking the truth in love and preaching the gospel, people are going to get mad at you. You don't have to apologize for that. So that's, you know, you have to use wisdom in all of these things. What is the situation? But when you reacted out of this, it's wrong no matter what. I had a lady one time that she was in leadership and she was talking with me. This is years ago. And we got in a discussion about something and she wanted her way and I wouldn't give in. And I finally got, you know, you get under a lot of pressure from all different kinds of people in ministry. She kept arguing so long that I finally got a little ticked off and said, you know, told her abruptly, this is the way it is and this is the way it's going to stay and that's all there's to it. I was pretty blunt with her. And then when I went home that night, my heart convicted me that I should have said that a little nicer. So the next day, when she came to church to work, and I apologized to her. And she said, why are you apologizing? I was wrong and you were right. The Holy Spirit dealt with her too. She realized he was wrong. I says, yes, I know I was right and you were wrong, but the way I handled it was wrong too. So I have to take responsibility for my part that I did wrong and apologize to you for how I handled it. And so then we were both good to go. But many times when there's an argument, both want to be completely right and the other one completely wrong. They won't even admit, they won't admit their wrong part of it. Like somebody ticks you off and you say something bad to them, or even maybe husband and wife, you just know how to push each other's button. They tick you off and you say something that's really going to tick them off because you know just what's going to tick them off because you lived with them long enough. Well, then you've taken it to another level. And then he says something to tick you off and he takes it to another level. Then you're not talking anymore. See, it goes to different levels. And somebody has to be mature and say, all right, I hear what you're saying. Let's sit down and talk about this. I don't want to talk about it. Okay, when you're ready to talk, come back and see me. So it's all a process. of working it out. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your amazing love. How can it be that you would die for us, for me? Wow. But the magnitude of this love, Lord, how it works in our heart, how it changes our heart, how it changes our lives, how it brings your blessing into our lives, how it makes us better people, how it makes us emotionally whole, how it sets us free. It's just so amazing, this love, this one attribute that you have, that you've put inside of us, Father. And Lord, we thank you. As many mistakes as we make, that if we correct them, we can keep growing. But if we don't correct them, we're going the wrong way. So, Father, we thank you for this wisdom and this understanding about spiritual life, that we can continue growing always, even while we have breath in our bodies, Lord. And as we continue to grow, that our love grows, our patience grows, our self-control grows, all of these other things automatically grow because love is not self-seeking, it's sacrificial. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to become more like you. We're being changed from glory day to day by your Holy Spirit at work within us. So we thank you for such a great plan and thank you for our salvation, Father. And thank you, Father, that this is our call, that we can look at it as our calling, our responsibility before you to live this way because you've created us to live this way, you've called us to live this way, and you've given us the ability to live this way. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So try and think of this kind of life as your calling. This is what God has called you to. And then all the other good things will come out of that. And your ministry will come out of that. And the excitement of ministering to people will come out of that. And being used of the Lord and all that stuff. But we got to get this part right and everything else will flow out of that. Hallelujah.